Well, good evening, Grace Life Church. It's good to be with you on this Wednesday evening, midweek service. Unfortunately, we are still having to live stream, but I think that we're at the end of this season, and we'll be meeting Sunday in the building together, and we'll worship together as usual, back on track. I think most of our folks are recovering or have recovered. I know we still have some that will be staying away from everyone for a little bit in isolation until the days are past. I just want to encourage those of you that have been exposed to someone with COVID, but you've not had that, not been diagnosed with COVID, do not come to the services yet until you're past your CDC days that are recommended. We certainly do not want to spread this to anyone else, or especially to our elderly people. So let's be mindful of that, be loving our neighbor, and doing all that we know to do to prevent this. Before we go to our lesson tonight, we want to be praying for Cole. He's still very sick, and praying that the Lord will bless him with health and recovery. And so keep him lifted up, and other members of the body. I think most everyone else has recovered. I'm feeling a whole lot better, and really basically symptom-free, and other than in the evening, I still get a little bit of a fever, but it's about gone. So we're going to be good, feeling good, and spoke to Pastor Jason earlier, and he's feeling an awful lot better, and so we're thankful for that. Let's go to the Lord and have a word of prayer, and let's lift up Cole and those that are still remaining sick. Lord, we're thankful that we can come to you. We're thankful that you are our King, our God, our Sovereign, that you rule and reign, and that, Lord, you're all-powerful, and you're kind and merciful and good. And, Lord, you've asked us to come to you, come boldly, you said in the Word of God, to the throne of grace, to receive grace to help and mercy in a time of need. And, Lord, we do lift up our brother Cole and ask that you would heal him and strengthen him. Lord, he's been wrestling with this for over 2 weeks now and is still very ill. We ask that you would grant his strength to return, and that you would minister to him, and that his physical body, Lord, will be on the recovery. And Lord, I pray that he'll be able to continue to hold his food down, and that the nausea will subside and the fever will drop back down to normal. And Lord, that he'll be returning to full health soon. And grant him grace during this season, and minister to his heart. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will minister the Word of God to him, that he'll see Christ and receive grace and sufficiency of strength from him in this difficult season. Lord, be with us tonight in our study. I pray for the families that are still fighting through this COVID-19 virus. And Lord, I pray that you grant them grace to recover and be with them. Be with your church, Lord. We miss being together. Lord, be with us. And Lord, we will anxiously return to worship together, Lord, this Lord's Day. And we're so thankful for that. And we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us online and on Facebook and on YouTube Live. And we're going to start tonight a short series on family worship. We have covered this in years gone by, but this is a biblical truth that we need to have pressed upon us again and again and again. We can't be taught this too often or too much. We need to be a people that are biblical in every area of life and practice, and to worship our Savior, to worship our triune God in the home, in the context of the family, is biblical. It is healthy. It is, in fact, normal Christianity, in fact, sub-Christianity, if we're not worshiping the Lord in our homes. I normally have been going through the book of Psalms. We'll be going back there very soon. We've been so blessed by each and every one of the Psalms, but sometimes it's good to take a break and to shift gears and to do something different. I normally am a textual expositor, but there are times whenever I will drift over into a thematic exposition for the good of the body of Christ, just to have a break from where we are, and to teach what the scriptures say about themes such as family worship. And that's what we're going to do tonight. Steve Lawson, one of my heroes of the faith, said this, that the preacher in thematic exposition will take a doctrine or a theme and then trace it through much or all of the Bible. He says, for example, you can do a thematic exposition upon the doctrine of repentance or the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, in this case, the doctrine of family worship, which I call the missing jewel, that it was practiced in evangelical Christianity, in Protestant, Reformed Christianity for ages. But it seems that in the modern church that it's fallen asleep, and that fact that young Christians have never even heard the term family worship before. I never heard of it as a young man, but I pray and trust that this will be helpful to us. So over the next few weeks, I'm going to open up the Bible and be teaching upon what does the Scripture say about family worship. By that, I want you to understand that family worship is a time that is set apart for the worship of our triune God in the context of our homes. It consists of reading Scripture. It consists of singing. It consists of prayer. And it is my conviction, and I believe the Bible's conviction, that Christianity is fueled by this kind of worship in our home, and that without it, that we are living substandard Christianity. And I believe that the results of not worshiping God in the context of our homes has been catastrophic. It's been tragic, the losses that have been accrued because we are not worshiping the way that we should. We're living in a time, I don't think it's any secret, that we're witnessing vast numbers of young people leaving the church upon early adulthood. And the data is certainly there, and it's not secret, and I don't believe the numbers are inflated, and it's a sad reality. And the question that all of us ought to be asking is, why is this happening? I was told over the last year or so that around 90% of all confessing evangelical students that enter into the university leave the university either atheistic or agnostic, having forsaken the Christian faith or their upbringing. So obviously, I don't think that there's any single answer to that question, but I believe one of the contributors to this lack and this leaving of the young people out of the church by the droves is that there has been a lack of consistent Christian worship in the home and a high view of truth enforced and taught in the context of the home. Barna research stated this, that 85% of parents with children under the age of 13 believe that they have the primary responsibility for teaching their children about religious beliefs and spiritual matters. However, a majority of those parents, those 85% of parents, do not spend any time during a typical week discussing religious matters or studying religious materials with their children. A better way of putting that is that parents that confess that it is their biblical responsibility to train their children are doing nothing in the context of the home to train their children. And that's why I say that I think that this is largely a contributor to so many young people leaving the church in their early adulthood. So I believe that the issue is that Christian people have committed into the hands of the church and only the church what God has entrusted to the parent as parents, that we want the church to do all of the teaching and the training of our children in the matters of the things of God and the gospel and the Christian truth of the Scripture, and that we do none of this in the home, that God has given the parent authority to instruct and to teach. And I believe that the results are in, and they're catastrophic. So in this short series over the next several weeks, I pray that you'll be with me in this and that you'll study and that you'll go to the Scriptures with me, and that this will be more than just head knowledge. If in the end, if we're not conforming to what the Scripture teaches, if we are not willing to repent of lethargy, if we're not willing to repent of neglect in the worship of Yahweh and the worship of our triune God in a home, then we're in deep trouble. We're in deep trouble. Listen, as parents, we cannot defer all of the spiritual instruction to the local church, although that's part and parcel of the local church, and we want to do that, and we do that, and I believe we do it well, but that's not all. There's more to the Christian life than that. there was a time when family worship was central to every Christian home, and that throughout history, Christians have not centralized all worship to once a week in a visit, or once every 2 weeks, or once every 3 weeks. Some people don't even make it that much to the local church. But instead, they have worshiped God daily within the context of the home, in addition to meeting with other believers in a healthy, biblical, local church biweekly, meaning on midweek and on Lord's Day. Back in Charles Spurgeon's day, he said this. He said, "Brethren, I wish it were more common. I wish it were universal with all Christians to have family prayer. We sometimes hear of children of Christian parents who do not grow up in the fear of God, and we are asked, how is it that they turn out so badly?" Spurgeon goes on to say that in many, very many cases, he emphasizes, "I fear that there is such a neglect of family worship that it is not probable that the children are at all impressed by any piety," that means godliness, "supposed to be possessed by their parents." I think what Spurgeon is saying is that the children smell something wrong in the family, and that the faith of their parents is largely fraudulent, because parents are not living at home and teaching at home what they say they believe. And so, Grace Life Church, listen, I have a deep burden and yearning for your kids to be saved. I pray for all of our children to be saved. But without the parents raising them biblically, doing what they know to do that is right, taking and utilizing the means of grace, instruction, teaching, worship, training up these children in the way that they should go, listen, our hopes are stretched at best, and the outcome will probably be disastrous. So, Grace Life, we cannot expect to turn the tide of wickedness and the evil that's surrounding our kids 24/7, everywhere, by attending church every now and then. The church has even at best, we have your children 3 hours a week. And being a member of a biblical, Christ-saturated, scripture-driven, healthy local church is critical. We all know that. We teach that all of the time. But it's not enough. That God has entrusted our children primarily to their parents for teaching about Christ, for spiritual training. And so it's the repetitious and the precious godly instruction that comes from a father, and or maybe in the case of a single mother, from a mother, or in the context of a healthy home with a father and mother, both parents, teaching them the Word of God, instructing and enforcing and grooming that child's character and developing them to become young men and young ladies that know the Word of God. It is our responsibility, our duty, but it should be our delight. Don Whitney, one of the professors at Southern Seminary, he is the brother that taught the spiritual disciplines class that we all went through many, many years ago that was so helpful and beneficial, said it's not likely, or he says it's unlikely, that the exposure to the church once or twice a week will impress your children enough with the greatness of the glory of God that they'll want to pursue Him once they leave your home. That's a painful statement, but what Dr. Whitney is saying, and I am on board with him in this, that the local church is glorious and wonderful, but God has also mandated parents to be worshiping Him and training and teaching and instructing and holding children to standards in the context of the home. It's both and. It's not either or. And that's what we're going to be learning. So what does the Bible say about this? What do the Scriptures teach? Because that's what really matters, isn't it? It's really not so much what our traditions teach. Well, I guess if they're biblical traditions, it does matter. But what do the Scriptures say? Well, over the next weeks, we're going to be examining this, and I'm going to have three major points that I'm going to be working from. So if you're a note taker, and I pray that you are, because that is just being a good Berean, note these down. The first thing we're going to look at is the mandate. What does the Bible say? Secondly, we're going to be looking at the models. What does the Scripture show? Who has modeled this in the Bible? And then also, in the context of church history, who has modeled family worship? And then lastly, we won't get to this tonight, it'll be in the weeks to come, that we'll look at the mechanics. The mechanics. Listen, all of us can do a better job. All of us can be stepping up to the plate, assuming this role, this biblical role, and doing a better job as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents of modeling family worship in the context of the home. So if you have your pen, write down Roman numeral 1. We're going to be looking at the mandate for family worship. The question that ought to be begged about this practice is, does the Bible mandate family worship? Is this something that God has prescribed? Is it something that has been ordained of God? Because the reality of the matter is, if God has not mandated, if God has not prescribed family worship, people aren't going to do it. But I believe the Bible has instructed us and given us the command to be leading as fathers, especially in the home, our families in the worship of our triune God. Listen, before we go any further, I want us to understand the nature of divine or biblical principles. There is two kinds of commands. There is the command or the principle that is explicit. That's a thus saith the Lord, that God has said, he's commanded us to do this or that, and it's given to us explicitly in the Bible. But there's also the implicit, meaning that the Bible gives it to us by way of implication. It implies that truth. It implies that command to us. And that's what we need to grasp about biblical worship in the home or family worship, worship in the context of the family. So I have two subpoints about this mandate tonight. The first is that worship is explicit, and that family worship is implicit. In other words, God has forthrightly mandated that we worship him. And then secondly, that God has implied, and I believe it's even stronger than implied, I believe that there's more of an explicit command for family worship, but we're going to look at it through the lens of it being implied throughout the scripture that we are to worship God in the context of the home daily. So let's take a look at the biblical truth that worship is commanded by God. Worship in general. We're just talking about, as Christians, that we are commanded by God to worship our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you'd think that that is a given, and it is, but the Christian faith is a religion of worship, that we are worshipers of God. Let me just give you some truths, some scriptures to anchor us down to this. Psalm 29, 1 and 2. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. It says, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. Another one is in Psalm chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where the psalmist wrote, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son so that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may be kindled soon. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Another text is found in Psalm 66, 1 through 4. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works because of the greatness of your power. Your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. All the earth will worship you and sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. It just came to my mind earlier, and I looked it up here in my Logos. It's 1 Peter 2:9 that you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Listen to this. So that you may proclaim the excellencies who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, so that you might praise God, so that you might worship him. You've been delivered, you've been set free, you've been saved. God has reached down by his saving grace into the mire of your iniquity and pulled you out and washed you in the blood of his own Son for the very purpose that you might praise God. It's fundamental. This is what Christianity is. We're worshipers. We worship God. Why wouldn't we do this in the home? Why are we so bent that God can only be worshipped in the church building? Why aren't we, as fathers, biblical men, leading our families in the worship of God, teaching, reading scripture, praying, singing hymns, the great hymns of the faith to our God. But anyway, I want you to see that these references given in scripture mandate the worship of God, the worship of our holy triune God. I just want to challenge you, get your Bible sometime and do a study and get a highlighter and mark your Bible everywhere to where it informs and admonishes you to worship God. Your whole Bible is going to be highlighted in yellow. The Christian faith is a faith of worship, where we worship God. It's reflexive to us as Christians. If you're born of the Spirit of God and dwelled by the Spirit of God, you will worship Him. You'll be driven to worship Him. He's worthy of our worship, and we delight in the worship of Yahweh, our God. The next thing I want us to take a look at, and that is that family worship is implicit. It's a command. Implicit commands are commands. They're still commands. When the Scriptures gives us the implying that we should worship God in the context of the family, we shouldn't take that lightly. And I said a while ago, and I don't apologize for saying it, that I believe that it's more than implicit, but be it as it is. God has commanded that we worship Him in an explicit sense, but it's all through Scripture implied that we should worship God in the context of our home and with our families and our children, in the privacies of our home, day in and day out, in the morning when we rise, in the evening when we lie down, to pray and to seek God, to worship God in the context of the home and with our families. Take your Bible with me and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, I want you to see something here. The words of the Lord. It's a critical text. I encourage you to underline it or highlight it in your Bible. Maybe you need to print this off on a sheet of paper and put it on your refrigerator. It needs to be on the forefront of your mind. And starting in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6, this is what the Word of God says. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And we always stop there, don't we? Well, that's the two commandments. We love God with all of our heart, our soul, and might, and then we love our neighbor as ourselves. When Jesus taught this to us as well in the New Testament. But is that all? No, it goes on to say, the words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Now listen, it says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Note that. Teach them diligently to your sons, obviously your daughters as well, and talk of them. What? The commandments of the Lord. How great Yahweh is. How wonderful and blessed are our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Sovereign of the universe. How glorious and powerful He is, and how He's a Savior for sinners like us. Teaching them to our sons, talking of them when we sit in our house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's in the morning when you get up, and that's at night when you go to bed. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Everywhere that we look, we should be so Christ-centered. We should be so thoughtful and worshipful of God, our triune God, that we instruct our children day and night, morning and night. And the reason I said I believe this is more than just implicit, maybe it's implicit plus, maybe it's just flat explicit. It says right here, these words which I am commanding you today. I don't think this is hidden from us. I think that we have just been so culturally desensitized to these biblical truths that we've just not practiced them. The Puritans, who are my heroes, most of you know that, saw family worship as the backbone of society. In fact, the Puritans felt it so critical to life and so critical to a father to lead his family in worship that if the leadership, the elders, found that one of the members, one of their men, was not leading his family in family worship on a daily basis, he would be barred from communion. In fact, if he didn't come to repentance, they would excommunicate him from the church. They'd do church discipline on him. Like, well, I think that's too much. I think that's too strong. I don't know about that. We have a biblical mandate for this. This is something that God would have us to do. It's critical to the spiritual vitality of our families. Don't you see that? The Westminster Confession of Faith, and it's the Presbyterian form of our statement of faith, the 1689 Baptist Confession, which we love and hold to, says this: God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth, as in private families daily and in secret, each one by himself, so more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly or willfully to be neglected or forsaken when God by his word or providence calls thereunto. That is in chapter 21, section 6 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. One of the great examples, I think, if y'all remember back many years ago whenever the space shuttle Columbia exploded in front of us on the national television, that one of those astronauts, before he left to go on that journey, was so committed to daily family worship with his family that he recorded 36 videos and left them for his family before he departed on that flight. 18 videos for his son and 18 videos for his daughter, for them to have family worship every day while Daddy was gone on that mission. And you know that those videos are so precious and important to them even now, because he lost his life in that explosion. Spurgeon went on to say, "I trust that there are none present here who profess to be followers of Christ and who do not also practice prayer in their families." He says, "We may have no positive command for it, but we believe that it is so much in accord with the genius and spirit of the gospel that it is so commended by the example of the saints that the neglect thereof is a strange inconsistency." I agree with Charles Spurgeon. And again, I have absolutely no desire to shame us if we have not been faithful in family worship. All of us have our dirt. All of us have our sin. All of us have made our mistakes. All of us have our past failures. I'm with you. But here's my goal. My goal is to provoke all of us to be biblical in every area of our life and practice. It's my duty, but it's also my desire to show that family worship is biblical and it is helpful. It's God ordained, and then for you to start leading your family in the worship of God in the context of your home. And it'll be a blessing to you. Listen, as your children grow up, it'll be a blessing to you. And then for all of eternity, you'll be thankful to the Lord that he, in his grace and in his wisdom, and revealed it in Scripture, that we'll be worshiping God in the context of our home. Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, "Every Christian family ought to be, as it were, a little church." He said, "Every Christian family ought to be, as it were, a little church." So let's go on to the models. We looked at the mandate, and we're going to spend most of our time here what's been modeled in Scripture for us. And we're going to take a look at biblical models, and then we're going to take a look at historical models, some of the godly men that we all look to and revere and love, and how they have all been diehards, if you will, in the context of the home to worship God in the home. So we're going to open our Bibles and take a look and see what God has revealed in the Scriptures about the matter of family worship. And then we're going to break it down, as I said, into two sections, the biblical models and then the historical models, and we'll do it in that particular order. So let's talk about the biblical models. The biblical models. Did the godly men mentioned in Scripture lead their families in worship? Did the great patriarchs, those who have been recorded in Scripture, did they involve their families in worship in biblical times? And I believe that there is sufficient biblical evidence that would lead you and me to believe that these great men of God, in fact, led their families in divine worship in the home. So I'm going to look at seven of them. We're about 30 minutes into this, so we'll go just a little bit more. We'll cover a couple, and then we'll come back to it next week. The first one I want us to look at is Abraham. Abraham, the great patriarch, the father of the faith, that the evidence for family worship, I believe, goes all the way back as far as Abraham, if not further. If you remember, God in his holiness and in his justice had made a decision to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember that? That God had sent two angels to appear to Abraham to communicate to him, but also to reaffirm Sarah's future childbirth of Isaac, but also to communicate that God had had it with Sodom and Gomorrah and was going to destroy them. If you'll remember that the Lord said, I will not hide this thing that I'm about to do from Abraham. And God had intentions to bring judgment and to destroy those wicked cities. And we find Abraham interceding with God for the sake of the righteous that dwelt in those cities. But a statement foreruns Abraham's intercession that ought to catch our attention. It says in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, it says, "For I have chosen Abraham that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Now remember with me the state of affairs in the world at this particular time in Abraham's life. If you remember, this follows after the Tower of Babel, the time when God confused the languages of the peoples and scattered them because of their wickedness. So from what can be gathered about the state of spirituality in the world is that Abraham was a solitary diamond in the midst of mire. He was a man that God had set apart in the midst of a wicked and a perverse generation. He had been apprehended by grace. That Abraham loved God in the midst of a world that was perverse and in the midst of a world that was rebellious against God. And it's worth noting that God called and set Abraham apart so that he might command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. To keep the way of the Lord. Genesis 18, 19. So how did Abraham interpret that? How did he apply it? How did he bring it about in his life? He didn't have a community of faith to encourage him. The entire population of the world was corrupted and had become evil and wicked. And I believe the answer is right in front of us, that Abraham worshiped and that Abraham taught his family to worship. This was all within the context of Abraham's home. Another one, if you remember, whenever God had called Abraham to take that son that had been promised, his only son Isaac, and to take him to the mountains of Moriah and to sacrifice him before the Lord, there was something that stood out in that picture to me. I believe that Isaac had been well taught in the worship of God and how God had prescribed worship, because whenever God had given those orders to Abraham and he packed the donkeys and took his servants and they journeyed away the days that the Lord had mentioned to the mountains of Moriah, and all the things that were prescribed for worship, it was very evident, and we see that Abraham took the wood and he took all that was necessary for worship. We find this in Genesis chapter 22, and Abraham has his servants stay back while he takes his son with the implements for worship and to go away and to worship God, and says that he will then return. But the boy recognized that there was something missing. He said, "Father, there's no sacrifice. There's no ram. There's something missing." I mean, how would he know that? How would Isaac know that there is something missing? The knife was there. The wood was there. It was split. Everything that was necessary that had been revealed to Abraham by Yahweh, all of it was there except the sacrifice, and the boy knew it. The boy mentions it to the father. And so how would he have known that other than he had been taught from his childhood up everything that was involved with the true and biblical worship of God? He had been taught. Abraham had done his duty. He had trained up his family in the ways of God. He had taught Isaac what God had required in holy worship. This is a loud statement. It is a powerful truth that Abraham, in fact, was a godly man, and that he was a tutor to his son and to his family to worship God. This is something that is beautiful. It's important that you and I grab this and to see this, that Abraham brought his family up and taught them in the ways of the Lord. And so he had been taught from a child that a lamb, something had to die, and that blood had to be shed, that there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. All of these things were so familiar to this young boy. He was used to hearing the sound of the bleeding lamb. He was used to seeing the blood coming out of the arteries of that sacrificial animal. He was used to the smell of the flesh being roasted upon the altar of sacrifice. These were familiar to him because Abraham had taught him and had walked with him through the sacrificial system. He was brought up in a godly home. This was part and parcel of what godly men did. And Abraham had done that. So here's my argument, that there's a thread woven consistently throughout the pages of Scripture that shows us family worship, that it's characteristic of godliness, it's characteristic of the true Christian faith. And so my purpose now of speaking upon this is to bring this missing jewel back to the church and for God to be worshiped in our lives, in our homes, in our local churches, but that we as fathers or as parents, that we take our role and that we train our children and that we worship God daily in the context of the home. Listen, we can make time for everything underneath the sun, can't we? We always have time to go out to eat and go to good restaurants. We always find time to play soccer. We always find time for our kids to be involved with football. We always have time for our kids to be involved in baseball, in softball, or whatever our sport might be or whatever our hobbies might be. And there's nothing wrong with that. Except whenever we neglect the things of God. Why can't we find time, 10 or 15 minutes daily, to read Scripture with our families, to pray to God, to sing hymns to our Savior and to our triune God? Why can't we do that? Well, I believe that we can. Let me give you one more example, and it's the man of God, Moses. I believe it's one of the clearest, and we read the passage a while ago in Deuteronomy 6, so if you have a Bible, let's look at it once again. Deuteronomy 6, it's family worship put on display through Moses' words. This is obviously the words of the Holy Spirit who's inspired them. Starting in verse 7, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and He is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and all of your soul, and with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." I mean, how many times have we read that? How many times have we breezed over that passage without catching or maybe even meditating upon the importance for family worship? And obviously, there's a lot more than just family worship there, but I believe we would be negligent to fail to see that it is clear in this text that God is to be worshipped in our home and that the truth of Scripture is to be taught and that we are to pray and sing. The text mentions here the diligent instruction of the truths about God to our children. When? In the morning. When else? In the evening. It's interesting that the term diligently here in the Hebrew, the Hebrew word is sa'anan. It means to repeat something. It means to prick. It means to sharpen. And it means to teach by repetition. To teach by repetition. It's the parents' responsibility to teach the truth of God to their children. And this is to begin at a very, very young age. Repetition in the instruction of the sacred scriptures from a parent to a child over the entirety of that child's time in the home, from the time they're a year old until they're 18 or whenever they leave the home, it's critical, and it's critical for character formation, and it's also critical because it's a means of grace to their salvation. They're a means unto ends. So, Pastor, I thought we believed that God is sovereign over salvation. He is sovereign over salvation, but He's also given to us means unto those divine ends that He's ordained. Think with me. In the end, I'm talking about whenever life is over, what difference does it make how athletic your child might have been? how many state championships they won, how many kids you had that were popular in school. What difference does it make? What matters is that you did your due diligence in preparing them for eternity. And the parent's instruction in the home is critical to the eternal outcome for a child. Well, we're about 40 minutes into this. We'll pick up next week with the man of God, Joshua, and go through this, the biblical models, and then we'll go to some historicals, and then we're going to look at the mechanics. What do we do? How do we do it? What's the ABCs? What's the nuts and the bolts of this deal? How do we do this family worship thing? You know, we'll be back in the building next midweek, and as we work through this, I might just have a time where we bring the children in and have a 15-minute time of family worship, and so I can model this for you. But I believe that every family, every member of Grace Life Church, or whether you're watching from and you're a member of another church and you've not been implementing worship into your family or into your home, that this would be a good time to begin. It's also right here at Thanksgiving. What a great time to give thanks to God and to use this holiday as fuel to begin to worship the Lord daily in our homes. And then the Christmas season is right here, that we can begin to talk about the birth of Christ in our home. And again, we'll get into the mechanics of this later on, but it doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be long and drawn out. In fact, I encourage it not to be long and drawn out, but short and intimate and powerful and interesting. And the Lord will give us wisdom for that. So that's all we're going to do for tonight. We'll pick up next week and we'll continue as we're looking at the biblical models for family worship. I pray that you don't wait till this series is done before you start worshiping in the home, that you can have a 10-15 minute time, maybe even tonight after we sign off from our live stream service, and worship with your family. Isn't God worth it? Isn't Christ worthy? Shouldn't we worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the power of the Spirit of God? Shouldn't we give Him the honor due His name? I believe so, and I believe you know that that is the right thing to do. Listen, I want to just give a short exhortation to our men. For way too long, our men have been spiritual wimps. They have not been the spiritual leaders of the home. Over the last century, that the ladies have had to take up the reins and the lead, and this is shameful. God has called and ordained men to lead in the spiritual matters in the home. And it's time for men of God to rise up and to be men. Listen, some of you men need to get hold of this vision and to be godly in the context of your home and to teach and instruct and lead your family biblically. I mean, obviously you all want your kids to go to heaven. Obviously you don't want to see your children die in their sins. But there are means. Fathers, listen to this pastor plea with you. Step up, address the discomfort, get through it, and do what is right for the glory of God, and trust the Lord to work through that to the salvation of your own children. This is part and parcel of being a biblical Christian. Listen, he's like, well, I just don't know that this is for me. I don't know if being a Christian is for you then. I don't know that following Christ is for you if you don't want to be obedient. I think it's time for us to do some serious repenting for not leading our families biblically and leading family worship. And I'm not beating up on you. I'm just being forthright. We've got a whole generation of young people lost and being destroyed by Satan. For 27 years, I've been working with at-risk kids. Actually, more than that. It's been closer to 30. And we have a whole generation of teenagers that are serving the devil. And largely because parents aren't serving the Lord. And a lot of parents are going to have their hands stained with blood. Let it not be mentioned about us. Let me pray for you. Lord, I pray that you bless those that have been tuning in and listening. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts afresh and anew to worship you, because you are God, because you are worthy, and that you are to be praised in the context of our home and in the context of a local church. Lord, I pray, Lord God, that you'd grant us grace and strength to do what is honorable in your eyes. Give us power from above, Lord, to serve you with boldness and with precision, with charity, Lord, and with grace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that you'd be with those that are sick. We again lift up our brother Cole and be with him, Lord, and heal him, Lord, for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we'll see you Sunday morning. We're going to be together at Grace Life Church. We're going to have our small groups at 9 o'clock. We will be cleaning the building thoroughly. We bought a fogger to kill all the germs in there. And so if you've been sick and you've not recovered, stay at home. If you've been exposed and you've not got past the CDC recommended time for you to be away from everyone, follow those recommendations. Do not bring this virus to the church. But if you've been through it and you've recovered your health, we want you to be there. If you don't have a virus, we want you to come. And we're going to be doing all that we know to do to stay safe, but we're going to worship God together as a family of faith, and we want you to be with us. We love you, we're praying for you, and we pray the Lord bless you richly. God bless.